Joshua 10:29-30 says this. Then Joshua and the Israelites went to Libnah and attacked it. There too the Lord gave them the town and its king. Now, I don't know if you've been following. We've been in Joshua for the whole year, and we've been kind of jumping back and forth in some things. But we've consistently been in Joshua, and there's a lot of fun stories in Joshua. There's Rahab, and there's the walls of Jericho, and their sun stands still, which was like this amazing, this act that God did. And so all these crazy, awesome things have happened. And then we get into this. It's 10:20, so the second half of chapter 10, chapter 11, and then chapter 12. It's kind of we kind of lumped them all together because it's really similar in how it talks. It's just like this, just like what we just read. Then Joshua and the Israelites went and attacked it, and the Lord gave it to them. If you look at verse 31, it says the exact same thing about the people of Lachish. If you look at verse 34, it says the exact same thing about the people of Eglon. And if you look at verse 36, and it says the exact same thing about the people of Hebron. And if you look at verse 38, it says the exact same thing about the people of Debir. And if you look at verse 40, it says the exact same thing about the people of Negev. Just real matter of fact. The Israelites attacked, the Lord gave them the people, and they moved on. And so we're like, wait, where's our cool story? You know, where's the sun stand still moment? Or where is the walls come tumbling down moment? Where are all these moments that we're supposed to have, right? God's supposed to be doing all this awesome stuff. Well, He is. He is doing awesome stuff. But it's really matter of fact. God gave them what He had promised them. It's kind of ho-hum about it, kind of matter of fact. But 99% of your life is this, right? It is living your life, your normal life. And you would probably say, well, Sobek, there is nothing normal about what is happening here. I get that. You're not conquering people, right? You're not burning cities, and But at the same time, it is kind of the same thing because it's the job that God has given the people of Israel at this time. And whatever it is that you're doing, it's the job that God has given you. It's just living your normal life. Now, you and I aren't conquering armies everywhere we go. However, that is what the soldiers do. And if you read Joshua 10:29-43, there's not a lot of details except for the Bible, you know, except to say that the people of Israel conquered everyone and did what God asked them to do. He conquered everybody who inhabited the promised land over and over and over again. There are no standstill stories here. There are no walls of Jericho stories here. Joshua led God's army and conquered 6 different nations all in one campaign. 6. And the Bible, it's kind of meh about it. Kind of ho-hum. Like, yeah, that's what they did. But then see, the thing is, Joshua did what God had asked him to do. And besides pointing out for our benefit that Joshua followed God's instructions exactly, the Bible might have well put a yawn on it. Like, they just conquered 6 nations. Look at how matter-of-fact verses 42 and 43 are in chapter 10. Joshua conquered all these kings and their land in a single campaign, for the Lord, the God of Israel, was fighting for His people. And then Joshua and the Israelite army returned to their camp at Gilgal. In chapter 11 and chapter 12, they're kind of more of the same. More nations, more conquering. Ho-hum. Except it's not. What can we learn from all this? What can we learn from all this conquering? All this military campaign? from all these daily battles that are fought and won, and there's not much detail given, what can we learn? I think the most important thing for us to take away from this is to realize that Christians can take courage in their fight to enjoy more of God's life because He fights for them and along with them. I don't know where you are in your faith this morning. I don't. I don't know what kind of relationship with Jesus that you have this morning. I hope, however, that at the end of the day, that you are like Joshua here. You are like the nation of Israel here. Just here, not other places, because the nation of Israel is pretty messed up everywhere. But here, they're doing right, right? I hope that you are winning your daily battles and that as you are, it's really not even that noteworthy. Because you are letting God fight your battles for you and He is fighting right beside you. That we realize that Ephesians 6:12, which says our battles are not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. I hope that we can realize that that's what we're really fighting, that we might become obsessed with pleasing our Father. And we do not spend our time bogged down, worrying and arguing with and about people who aren't really our enemies in the first place. You know, we as Christians are really good at making up some battles and creating these strife and fighting these so-called enemies. You know, maybe it's liberals or maybe it's conservatives or maybe it's refugees or maybe it's atheists or maybe it's fundamentalists. And the list goes on and on and on and on and on about people that we have a problem with. But when will we realize, church, when will we realize that they aren't really our enemies? Our enemies are the evil forces. The battle is raging everywhere around us. And it's a battle for our very souls. When will we realize that? What I'm trying to do is I'm trying to paint a picture of this, the desire of my life, my desire for you and your lives, is that we are living our lives in such a way that we are winning our everyday battles because of our proximity to Jesus. That we are focused on the big picture in such a way that we don't get stuck in the mire of the little stuff. So the question is, what's the big picture? Well, it's actually pretty simple, and we say it a lot. The big picture is this: love God and love people. That's the big picture. So we're going to talk about that this morning. We're going to talk about loving God and loving people. The first is love God. And you know, this chunk of Scripture that I'm about to read is recorded in three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I'm reading Matthew. It says this, Matthew 22:36-38, "Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses?" Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." Of course, we throw this scripture around a lot. And that's good for a good reason. If Jesus is telling us what is truly important, what is most important, we better listen, right? He, of course, here is quoting the Shema, an extremely important passage of the Old Testament from the book of Deuteronomy. This is from what is known as the Torah, which are the first five books of the Bible. Jesus quotes this here as if to say, "Hey, guys, the main thing, it's still the main thing. God does not change. So let me sum up the entire Old Testament for you in your own words." Deuteronomy 6:4-5. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Does that sound familiar? The entire Old Testament can be summed up by saying this: love God and love people. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 5 isn't off. That doesn't go away just because Jesus came. God hasn't changed that. He still wants us to love Him. In fact, since Jesus came, we should love Him more. So how do we love God? How do we love God? I think here's an excerpt to start. John Piper wrote a devotional called What It Means to Love. And here's an excerpt. I'm not the biggest fan of John Piper, but I think this is really good. This is the essence of what it means to love God, to be satisfied in Him. In Him. Not just His gifts, but God Himself, as the glorious person that He is. Loving God will include obeying all His commands. It will include believing all His word. It will include thanking Him for all His gifts. But all that is overflow. The essence of loving God is admiring and enjoying all He is. And it is this enjoyment of God that makes all of our other responses truly glorifying to Him. We all know this intuitively as well as from the Scripture. Do we feel most honored by the love of those who serve us from the constraints of duty or from the overflow of their hearts, the delights of fellowship? My wife is most honored, he says, when I say, "It makes me happy to spend time with you." My happiness is the echo of her excellence. And so it is with God. He is the most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. None of us has arrived at a perfect satisfaction in God. I grieve often over the murmuring of my heart when I lose some earthly comfort or convenience. But I have tasted that the Lord is good. By God's grace, I now know the fountain of everlasting joy. So I read that. And I think to myself, well, what are some things that I can glean about loving God? I think the first thing that he points out is that we need to be satisfied in God. Work on trying to be content with what God has given you. In a society that says more, 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 work on trying to be content with what you have. And try to be thankful for who He is in your life. And the next thing I gleaned was obey. Follow what God has told us. Follow what the Holy Spirit is prompting us to do. The next thing I gleaned was spend time in His Word. Read it. Meditate on it. Study it. When was the last time you studied the Bible for real? The next thing was spend time with Him. Pray. Spend time in prayer. Not just throwing up meal prayers or goodnight prayers before I fall asleep. But actually spend time praying and talking, communicating with God, and listen. I think lots of times we pray and we just kind of throw it up and then we just go about our day and we never listen to what God is trying to communicate to us. I firmly believe that if we spend time in prayer, that through the rest of our day, God is going to answer. God is going to communicate back. We just have to have spiritual eyes, and we've got to listen and not fill our lives with so much busyness that we don't get it. And the last thing was, I said, all of this, it points to a relationship with God. It points to a relationship with Jesus. Listen, Heather and I will not have a very strong marriage if we don't spend time together. We just won't. My children and I won't have a good relationship if we don't spend time together. My friends and I begin to drift apart unless we spend time together. That's the key. It's the same with God. Do you want to be closer to God? Do you really? Do you want to have a better relationship with God? We got to spend time with Him. The second thing was love people. Matthew, that scripture picks up at 39. It says the second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. So Evelyn started watching this show. It's already started. And I blame it on you guys because we live in the country, right? She started watching this show called Spirit. And now she wants a horse. I got to talk to the elders about getting a horse for the parsonage. But so she's watching this show, and the show for her, she watches little kid shows, and this show is more like TVY7, right? It's like it's a little bit older, and I mean not that there's like bad stuff in it, but it's a little more serious, right? And it's about this girl and her relationship with her horse. And the wild horse, but she's still, wild horse lets her ride. I don't know the show, but you guys probably know better than me. Anyway, it's about this girl. I mean, what could be better for a little girl, right? A girl riding a horse. This is the greatest show ever, right? So anyway, this show, we're watching this episode, and I'm kind of watching, and Evelyn's sitting next to me, and I'm like, okay, we're watching this show, and so she's watching very intently. And the wild horse gets captured and he gets sold and gets sold in an auction and this little girl is trying to find the horse and she's freaking out because she can't find this horse and she's on this journey to find the horse spirit, right? And Spirit is trying desperately to find her and to get back to her. And so this horse gets bought at an auction, and the horse refuses to eat. And the horse refuses to drink. And the horse slams itself against its pen repeatedly, and it's all beat up and scratched up, and it's not looking good for the horse. And then finally the horse breaks free and travels across the wilderness, but there's no food, there's no drink, and the horse is like collapsing, and Evelyn's eyes like this big, right? And I'm like, Evelyn, is this too scary for you? And her lip starts quivering, and her eyes fill with tears, and I'm like, oh no, I've done it. I showed her this show, but you know, mom started watching in the first place, so it's her fault, right? But and she said, "Daddy, I'm really sad." And I said, "Why, Evelyn?" She said, "I'm really sad. I don't think Spirit's gonna make it." You know, and she's crying, and I'm like, Evelyn, it's okay. And I like start fast-forwarding to the end because I'm like, you know, I was like, the show is named after this stupid horse, right? There's no way that the horse is dying, right? So I'm like, I fast-forward him to the end, and they get reunited, and the music is like, ah. You ever think that maybe... I think maybe God looked down on us and with tears in his eyes, he said, I don't think they're going to make it. And that was the exact moment when he sent Jesus. I want my children to care more about other people, the people here and the people around the world. I want them to care more about that than they do stuff. And I hope that that's how I raise my kids. They care more about people than they do about having the latest technology. That they love them more than they do horses named Spirit, or even their bank accounts, or their studies, or their work. I want them to love people. Again, we're trying to focus on the big picture here. If we love Jesus, then that is the big picture. Love God and love people. There is nothing more important. Our stuff is not more important than God. Our wealth, not more important than God. Our status, our titles, not more important. Not more important than our neighbor. Being seen as upstanding and being seen as righteous is not more important than what Jesus thinks of us. Aside from your relationship with Jesus, there is nothing more important than the relationship you have with those around you. There is nothing more important that they know why you are the way that you are and why you are different and why sometimes you seem to care so much more about the welfare of other people than anything else. And perhaps in time, your love for others will translate to those others loving God and loving people just like you do. And so the last thing I want to focus on is that we love God and we love people well so that when the big battles come, we are ready. The second half of Joshua 10, the second half of Joshua 11, and chapter 12, all of these are pretty matter of fact. They are pretty much just the people of Israel making short work of their enemies over and over. And the reason for this is they are following God's lead. They are following His plan. They are following their leader, Joshua, to a T. They are obeying with their daily lives. They are walking in His plan, His Spirit, and they realize who they are as a people. They are God's. They are doing awesome things. And as our president likes to say, they won so much that they were sick and tired of winning. However, mixed into those 2.5 chapters of Scripture is this passage in Joshua 11, 1 through 5. It says, "When King Jabin of Hazor heard what had happened, he sent messages to the following kings: King Jobab of Madon, the king of Shimron, the king of Akzah, all the kings of the northern hill country, the kings in the Jordan Valley south of the Galilee, the kings in the Galilean foothills, the kings of the Naphtali on the west, the kings of Canaan, both east and west, the kings of the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites in the hill country, and the Hivites in the towns of the slopes of Mount Hermon and in the land of Mizpah. All these kings came out to fight. Their combined armies formed a vast horde. And with all their horses and chariots, they covered the landscape like sand on the seashore. The kings joined forces and established their camp around the water near Merom to fight against Israel." You want to talk about a super army? This is it. Land after land after land after land, nation after nation, army over army over army, they all came to fight the Israelites. However, the Israelites and Joshua were living their lives in such a way that they were winning their everyday battles because of their proximity to God. And because of that, when they did a double take, when perhaps they even began to worry, God was right there. God knew that they might worry. He knew their fears. He knew their trepidations. And because of their proximity to God, because they were living their daily lives in relationship with the Father, look at Joshua 11, 6 through 8. "Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'Don't be afraid of them. By this time tomorrow, I will hand all of them over to Israel as dead men. Then you must cripple their horses, burn their chariots.' So Joshua and all his fighting men traveled to the water near Merom and attacked suddenly. And the Lord gave them victory over their enemies." Aren't you sick and tired of doing it on your own? Aren't you? Aren't you tired of being alone? Aren't you tired of being tired? Draw near to God. Spend some time loving the people He created. Do this and you will be amazed at how much more victorious your life will feel. How much you will be able to stand up when the walls come tumbling down. Draw close to God. Spend time with Him. Love the people He created. And when the walls come tumbling down, when the battles seem too great, God is standing right next to you. You're already there. And He can comfort you and let you know He's got it in His hand.